Please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. We will be studying verses 26 through 27. I do want to encourage you to read the entire book of Galatians in its entirety in one sitting. It may take you 5-10 minutes, not a very long book. But you'll notice a natural break in chapter 3, verse 26. Some may even argue this may be the theme verse. It is in the middle. If you like chiastic structures, some people go crazy on those. But it seems to be in the middle. Could be what Paul is trying to argue, that we have been adopted into the family. Because remember, the Judaizers were coming and they were saying those people are less than. They need the circumcision. They're not as real Christians as we are. Right? This is kind of where you read verse 26, 27, 28, 29. No, we are unified in Christ through faith, whether you're Jew or Gentile. So with that said, let's ask the Lord to bless these unifying verses and that we would learn something and be challenged to love each other as God has called us to love each other and see ourselves as sons of God. Let's ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of the scripture. Father, we come before you and we praise you, O God, that we are one in Christ. We are one body, we have one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father of all. And Father, we pray that we would understand the privileges that we have in your Son Christ. And Father, if someone doesn't know you today, we pray their hearts would be changed. You would regenerate their hearts and they would call upon your name and choose you and love you, O God. For those of us who know you, Father, maybe need encouragement. We pray, O God, that this passage would encourage us. Father, we pray that you would strengthen your church through the reading and the preaching. May the preaching be pure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And thus ends the reading of the very words of God. Not too long ago, I was driving down Truman Parkway and it seems a car cut in front of me. I was pretty upset, but then I realized they have that Christian fish on their car, that ichthus, which meant they were Christian, right? They were probably hurrying to a Bible study, probably hurrying to the hospital to go pray for someone, so I couldn't get mad because they had that ancient symbol that marked them out as a Christian. We know that it's just a symbol, but it is an ancient symbol. The ichthus was used to represent Christians in the early church when they were being persecuted. As a matter of fact, Clement of Alexandria in the 2nd century said either use a dove or use the ichthus, the fish. And you can imagine how people were going through cities and they were being persecuted for the faith. There was nowhere to sleep, nowhere to stay. And they finally saw that one house that had that Christian fish. They felt safe. They know they would get food. They know they would be treated well. This is the way Christians are. We're one. Doesn't matter where you're from, where your background. You are one in Christ. And there's some ways that we are internally just alike and externally just alike. There's unity internally and unity externally in Christ. And if you're taking notes, we have 2 points today. The first is this: unified internally. There are some things that internally make us one. The second part of this sermon is unified externally. There's some external things that we can see that make us one. Now, clearly, we can't see inside, but yet the privileges are real. We can see outside, though, and they're just as real. And as we look at the first part of this sermon, as we look at this unified internally, things that go on inside of us, look at verse 26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. the Dalai Lama will use this verse to speak about the universal fatherhood of God. Maybe you've heard movie stars say this, where we're all children of God. Well, what does Jesus think about that terminology? What does Jesus and Scripture teach about the universal fatherhood of God, or you could say the universal brotherhood of man? Jesus in John 8 is speaking to people who claim to be Abraham's sons, sons of God. You know what Jesus tells him in John 8? Jesus says, oh no, God is not your father. Your father's the devil. See, Jesus clearly understood that there is no universal fatherhood of God. Not everyone is a child of God. You're either a child of the devil or a child of God. If you do not embrace Christ as your Savior, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if you do not embrace Christ as the second person of the Godhead who added to himself a body, who came to this earth, who is God, you are of the Father, the devil. Muslims deny Jesus as God. They deny that he died on a cross. They deny these things. They deny he ever died in the first place. Therefore, they are of the Father, the devil. Pagans, they do not believe in Jesus the same way. They believe he's just another way to get to the top of the mountain. He's just another idol we can worship. It's okay. They are of the Father, the devil. Orthodox Jews who hate Jesus, who deny that he is God, are of the Father, the devil. Who do you think Jesus is speaking to? People who deny that Jesus is the Christ are of the Father, the devil. Paul's very clear that if you're not in Christ, you are not of Christ. You're not a child of God. He's preaching that. He's teaching that. And the world hates that message, by the way. They would say you're a bigot, Travis Peacock. You are intolerant. And I would say, Jesus Christ says, I'm the only way to the Father. No man comes to the Father but through me. This is the message that divides us from the other religions. We believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, and he rose again from the dead. And if you're a loving person, if you really love the Muslim and the Jew and the pagan, you will share that message with them. It would be very unloving for you not to. And it's terrible that people think that everyone is a child of God. It's not loving and it's not honest. You know what's just as terrible, though? Is some Christians see people that embrace Jesus, but they look a little different and act a little different, and we say, well, they're not true children of God. That's just as wicked. You know, there are people that love Jesus who are sons of God, who have the internal reality, that do things a little bit differently than us, that I call them theologically confused. You know, there's some people in a certain church, I won't say their name, but they are kidnapped. They're held hostage. We would leave, but we're told that we'll be anathematized and burn in hell forever if we believe justification by faith and faith alone. We do love Jesus. We don't like what our church teaches, but we can't leave. They're confused. I met an Eastern Orthodox priest on an airplane. I shared the story one time with you. He ministered to my soul. I still think about that conversation. Loved the Lord. Confused about some things. He didn't give me an opportunity to debate him. He was too concerned about loving me and caring for my soul. There's people that question the Scriptures. You know, Paul says some hard things. I don't know if I can believe all that. Their internal reality is, though, they are still sons of God. There are people, you go to their home, and their entire bookshelf is Left Behind series. They've got the bumper sticker in their car. If the rapture takes place, this car's unmanned. You're like, oh, I better go around them, right? Did you know they love Jesus? They have the same reality that you and I have. They believe Jesus Christ is born of a virgin. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He's risen from the dead, and they believe this. When we talk about being a Christian and a true son of God, we're not talking about voting on a theological professor here. a seminary professor. We're not talking about voting in your next pastor and Reformed church. We're talking about people. Do they love the Lord? Are they a child of God or a son of God through faith? Now, don't let this son of God language bother you. At the end of the day, all the men in here that love Jesus, we're the bride of Christ too, okay? So this language isn't just for certain types of groups. But if you're in ancient Rome, you do understand that the daughters did not receive the inheritance, only the sons. So what Paul is arguing here is that we're all sons. We all receive the inheritance. We're all children of God through faith in Christ. You've probably never heard of a man named Greg Cosmos, but he is a four-time Super Bowl champion. He has more rings than all of us in this room put together. He's four-time Super Bowl champion. He's 5'9", and I'll say this in a nice way, he's very round, okay? Very, very round, very unathletic. Never played a down, never even wore a helmet. You're saying, how did he win a championship? Well, he was the equipment manager for four different teams. He did the laundry. Therefore, since he was on the team, he got the ring. Now, you may be saying, that's a great illustration. That's really not what Paul is talking about, though. Though it preaches well. It really does.
There's a man named Eddie DiBartolo Jr. who owned an $8 billion company called the San Francisco 49ers. And when he died, he gave it to his son. Now his son runs this organization. This is what Paul is saying. Oh no, you're not just a servant. You're just not getting a Super Bowl ring. You're going to share in the inheritance. You are a son. You have privilege. You have been adopted into the family. And he's not adopting you because you're a very cute little baby. You know those newborns? We'll see a couple very soon, Lord willing, in this church. We're all like, yeah, look at them. They're so beautiful and amazing. They're great. God looks down the tunnel of time and he doesn't adopt us because we're beautiful little newborns. He knows that we are monsters of iniquity. And without him changing our heart, we would perish forever. And he looks down the tunnel of time and he knows that we would reject him if it wasn't for his grace. And yet he still lavishes his love upon us. I said, that will be my son and that will be my daughter because I love them. I want to show my grace to them. I was reading a book of Galatians, you know, commentaries are sometimes turned into books. And one was talking about how some kids like to one up when it comes to their dad. And one kid said, well, my dad has rescued like 100 people because he's a fireman. And the other kid said, well, my dad has gotten 100 robbers off the street and rescued people because he's a police officer. And they said, what's so good about your dad? And the kid said, he chose me because I was adopted. He had to love you. He chose me. And this is the reality that Paul is trying to get people to understand. You are all one in Christ. You've all been adopted. You're just not servants. You're sons. But as many as received him, them he gave the right to become children of God. You can't see it, by the way. You can't see what's in someone's heart. You can see the effects of it and the fruits. But Paul is saying, you got to look something invisible. You are a son of the King. The thief on the cross, he sure did not look like a son, did he? But you know what he was? Son of the King. And he went to glory. I was telling little Austin this week. He's big Austin, to be honest. He's the biggest Pete's patient I think they've ever seen. And I keep telling him, I know that you served all the time on Sunday morning. Anytime a tree was down, you're the first to volunteer. Anytime someone needed to move, you were the first to ride. You're first one in the seat. You're not a servant. You're a son. You are a son in the kingdom of God, and you will be treated as one when you get to glory. We are sons of the King. We are adopted into the kingdom, and we receive that by faith. We are all unified, whether this church or another church. If we love Jesus, we are sons of the great God of the universe.
I think most of us forget that we are sons and daughters of the King. I pray that you understand we have unity internally because of Christ. Paul wanted the church of Galatia to see their privileges they have. But he also, which brings us to the second part of the sermon, he wanted to talk to them about what takes place externally. There are some things that you can see externally. This is the reason circumcision of the heart makes a terrible sign. Signs you have to see. Could you imagine? Warning sign, not being able to see it? It would make no sense. I didn't know that was a high voltage wire, right? Signs must be able to be seen. And in 2008, there was this organization called Together for the Gospel. In 2008, they were asking questions, are we really together for the gospel? All the leaders, the pastors of the churches like John Piper, Sam Storms, Tim Keller, Lig Duncan, Mark Dever, R.C. Sproul, they got together and said, we're all on the same team. We all believe, so, and our soteriology is at least somewhat reformed. We're all on the same team. But Sam Storms said, are we really together for the gospel? I mean, R.C. Sproul can go to your church, speaking to Mark Dever. You'll let him preach, but you won't let him take the Lord's Supper. How together are we? Did you know after he had that conversation, and it was a roundtable discussion, John Piper, who is one of my heroes, went back to Bethlehem Baptist and said, we have to change our bylaws. He studied and said, this isn't right. Oh, yes, they may have been baptized by sprinkling. They may have been sprinkled as a baby or even immersed as a baby. Baptism unifies us. It's the one thing that unifies us. And there are many churches that will not accept a certain baptism. And I say, let's get back to Galatians. It's the one external thing that unifies us. We have one faith, one Lord, one baptism for the remission of sins. And I'm very thankful for our BCO. Our BCO is over 500 years old. It can be changed. Everyone's trying to change it all the time. So if it hasn't been changed yet, it's probably good. But what we teach is that Jesus Christ, preliminary principle number one, is King of the church. Not elders, not sessions, not some king that sits on a throne. That was kind of a punch to the kings, actually. But Jesus is King of the church. When we go to take this table, it's not a Presbyterian table. This is Jesus's table. And if you're a member of a church somewhere and you love Jesus, you've been baptized, you're welcome to the table. And we believe the same thing about baptism. That baptism is unifying. And I think this is what Paul is trying to teach. That what unifies us most outwardly, externally, is baptism. Look at verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's unity in your baptism. Now, context is king. You may read someone from a different denomination, they're going to try to spiritualize this. And sometimes people try to take the sacrament and what the sign signifies and rip them apart. You can't, right? You can't just rip them apart. But I want to argue for the context of the book of Galatians. When you read Galatians 2, it seems that Paul defends his apostleship in chapter 1. Chapter 2 comes, and you read verse 3, it says, Titus, who was with me, was not even forced to be circumcised. He's making the argument that circumcision, Judaizers, is not what saves you, and it's clearly not the sign of the new covenant. You read chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 6, he says, for in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Society offer. You want to get circumcised? That's fine. Between you and the Lord. You choose not to? That's fine. Between you and the Lord. But at the end of the day, it is not the covenant sign. By de facto, I would argue, he's making the conclusion here, baptism is the covenant sign. What was circumcision? Well, circumcision was put on Old Testament saints. Why? Abraham believed God. His faith was credited to him as righteousness. Then he received the covenant sign. It was placed on the men within the household. Why? Because every day they're to think about Adam. 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 Sin. Sin. And what happens when Jesus is born of a virgin? No Adam involved, at least in that realm. It's bloody, is it not? It was a cutting off. It was a cutting off from the land of the living. Jesus was cut off. He was outside of the camp. He was bloody. And they kept looking at this bloody sign. Much different than what happens in the new covenant. They're looking forward to the seed that would come and crush the head of the serpent with blood. We look back and it's expanded now. Male, female, by water, we look back and praise the Lord. He's doing the same thing in Galatians that he does in Colossians 2. When he says baptism and circumcision, both are cutting off looking to Christ. And now in baptism, we look back at Christ. It's a very unifying sign as it expands to the entire globe. We are commanded to what? Go and baptize. It's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. Our Lord and Jesus said, go and baptize all nations. Verse 27, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It is very unifying. And let me help you understand why it's so unifying. I'm not paid, nor am I getting any type of kickbacks or royalties from Culver's, but I'm going to talk about Culver's a bit. If you've ever been to Culver's, they are a Roman Catholic organization. They're a Roman Catholic restaurant, and they're from Wisconsin. They have little cheese curds that are amazing, by the way. But during Lent, because they're Roman Catholic, they offer this special fish called walleye. Never caught a walleye before because I lived in the South and West Coast, but it's a delicious freshwater fish. And my wife and I always go to Culver's in honor of her father, who's in heaven. He liked Culver's walleye, so we go. And I'm not big on Lent. I'm a Protestant. I understand the Roman Catholics don't eat meat on Fridays, and they practice no eating meat on that, you know, Ash Wednesday and Fat Tuesdays. They were repenting from all the crazy things they did the day before. But I want to explain to you a little bit about Ash Wednesday. See, Ash Wednesday is newer in the realm of the Christian church, at least. But they take these ashes, just as sackcloth and ashes were taken. They put them on their forehead and they tell the world, I am repenting of my sin. I identify with Christ. They are going public with something that they believe on the inside. Like it or not, that's what they're doing. Those are facts. They're going public with something they feel that's on the inside. And too many Christians think that's what baptism is. I'm going public with something that's happening on the inside, and that's not what baptism is. What makes it so unifying is God going public with what he thinks of you. God is the one going public and saying, mark your mind. You're mine. I have my mark upon you. I'm not ashamed of you. You are baptized into Christ, into that covenant, right? The covenant of grace is Christ. You receive the promises if what? What is your obligation? To believe the promises stated at baptism. These promises here, the bread, the wine, the promise is if you take the bread in faith and you drink the wine in faith, Christ and his spirit will meet with you and encourage you and strengthen you. And when you take your last breath, you'll be with Christ forever. What is your responsibility at the supper today? Believe. You know what your responsibilities are at baptism? Believe. Believe the promises that God has made. He has made these promises. He says, I'm not ashamed of you. Your responsibility, your response is to live your life in a way that says, I'm not ashamed of my Lord. I'm not ashamed of the one that went public with me, that put his mark upon me. Do you remember the prodigal son? It's one of my favorite stories in all scriptures. You know, the prodigal son, he gets his inheritance early. He goes off and blows his money. He's gambling. He's drinking. He's going to the casinos. I don't know if that's what it, but you know, you add it in there, right? He finally starts wallowing with the pigs. No father, no Jewish respectful father. By the way, this is the straw that broke the camel's back, was the prodigal son. They've had it with Jesus after he shared this story. They want him dead. They're going to kill him after this story. They hate this story. Because a good Jewish father would never look at his son like the prodigal son and take him back. He's wallowing with the pigs. He asked for his inheritance early. And the son finally what comes to himself and he realized, you know what? At least I can do is be a servant in the household. I mean, at least I can do is like clean the stalls or do something. At least my dad would let me do that. And do you remember what the father did? He saw his son from afar off and he took off running. Oh, that made the Pharisees angry. Good dads don't run after their son. A good Jewish dad would remember Deuteronomy 21 and stone him. Oh, no, 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 no. This father had compassion and took off running. And he said, you're not going to shame my son. You will not shame him. He is mine. This is what baptism is. They're mine. I love them. And the question is, will you live your life according to Mark 8 and not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Not be ashamed of the sign that was marked by you? This is why it's so unifying. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You were all baptized into Christ. This is kind of a dagger to the Judaizers who believed that what? They were baptized into Moses. You remember that story? You know, Paul brings it up in 1 Corinthians 10. They're going through the Red Sea. The water will either what? Kill you or save you, depending on who you're believing in. Well, we believe in Moses. He's our leader. He's our mediator. He's the one that's going to lead us into the promised land. Sacraments do the same thing. Who are you going to believe in? You going to believe in Christ? Or you believe in yourself and in the world? We are baptized into Christ. Just so you understand, you are not baptized into a Baptist church. You're not baptized into the Presbyterian church in America. You're not baptized into some convention, into some Methodist church. And sadly, I don't care what the priest says, you're not baptized into a Roman Catholic church. You're baptized into Christ. Do you know how many people argued and fought about the baptism? Remember 1 Corinthians? Well, I'm baptized by Paul. I'm baptized by Apollos. And what did Paul say? I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you except the household of Stephanus, right? We have a Stephanus here. It's the only one I baptized, right? Remember, we are baptized into Christ. And this is what unifies us externally. We have been baptized. We have the mark of God upon us. Kids, you may be thinking, what's in it for you? Baptism is a promise to you that if, and a pledge by God, if you believe in the promises, you will be saved. God will never cast you away. He will continually be a God to you. Same thing with the Lord's Supper. You may not be old enough to come to the table yet. That doesn't mean they're not your promises. Parents, adults, you let these kids know these are your promises too. If you would believe, if you would trust in Christ, these are your promises too. They're to us and to our household. Therefore, all those who have the covenant sign. Now, I want you to understand the context of verse 27 with me. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, I put on Christ. It is the covenant sign. Baptism is the new covenant sign. But we would be wrong to say that baptism in and of itself saves. That would make no sense in the book of Galatians. He's just been arguing circumcision doesn't save. In context, he's not saying baptism saves. But what it points to is that which does, which is Christ. That's why you have put on Christ. Just as Adam and Eve, right? When they were clothed, they had put on Christ. There was clothing put around them. Or the prodigal son, he was what? He put on clothes. Many believe Paul is arguing for a toga virilis, which is a toga put on by young men when they come to age in the Roman culture. And it would seem appropriate in context to say, it seems that when they put off the ceremonial law, They have now been baptized, no longer circumcised, no longer going to the temple, no longer making sacrifices. Now they're of the age to put on Christ, which means they are baptized in the new covenant in Christ. And they have believed and put on Christ. Yes, it marks you out. It is visible, but it doesn't show you what's going on in the inside. It just points to the inside and the reality. We need to remember that we are baptized. God has marked us out, and He is not ashamed of us. We need to remember that unifying external mark that all Christians bear from the time of Jesus Christ till now. As we close, I want to talk about Martin Luther. Some of you know that Martin Luther is one of my heroes. But there's this biography called Luther, Man Between God and the Devil. Heiko Obermann oftentimes laughs. He doesn't say ha-ha, but when you're reading it, you're just laughing. It seems that Martin Luther always had these fights with the real devil. He's fighting with the devil. And he said one time when the devil came to him, it seemed the only way to get the devil away from him was to cry out in Latin, baptiza tus sum, which meant, I am baptized. He said he looked at the devil and said, I am baptized. You do not own me. God owns me. He has placed His mark upon me, and He has made promises to me that if I trust in Him and I have faith in Him, He will never leave me nor forsake me. I pray that when hard times come, you can look and say, I am baptized. Not that I was, I am baptized. I bear the mark of Christ. You can look at your kids when they're acting up a little differently. You can say, you are baptized. You are baptized. There's promises made to you. As I tell my nephew, we don't fear anyone but God because we are baptized Protestants and we only fear God. I pray and hope you see your baptism differently. God has inspired this text to teach us there's unification internally. We are all children of God in Christ by faith. And externally, there's this baptism that makes us one in Christ. Let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of the word as we prepare for the supper.